Last week, the Reverend Preston, he reminded us of our calling and our Christian calling and how important it is to follow that through. And explaining that how Moses was the most revered person in Jewish history. And even though he was the most faithful servant, he worked in the house that Jesus built. And these disheartened believers that got received this letter and were hearing this letter were to consider this and put their faith in something greater than Moses, which was Jesus, and to put their hope in him. And remember, we've discussed how when you put your hope in something back then, it meant to believe in something as if it had already happened. Not the negative that we have, that I hope I get there in time, but it's to believe in something as if it's already happened. And these first six verses of what we're reading today, they're like a cap or a summation of what was just said to a prefix that was to come. That's what Ben was talking about last week. But the text we're wrestling with today, it's a solemn and practical application of what was discussed above. You see, here the author reminds this disheartened group of believers of the unfaithfulness of Israel in the past and the dire consequences that they faced from not holding fast, from not standing firm, but from falling away. And the author uses an excerpt from Psalm, the 95th Psalm, to highlight the testings and the trials that the Israelites went through. And they had to walk through them in faith, but they didn't. And one could take the opening of verse 7 and put Psalm 95 into brackets and then begin again in verse 12. And then it would read, "Therefore, take care, brothers, lest there be any evil among you, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." But the author puts the excerpt of the 95th Psalm in there as a reminder that this is nothing new. This falling away and being under trials and being under pressure and testings, even when the book of Hebrews or the letter of Hebrews was being written, was nothing new for the people of God. Their ancestors also fell away and hardened their hearts in times of trial. So do not think that you are the first to experience trials or temptations or pressures or hardships in your life. Children of God have been facing this forever. But when we look at Psalm 95, and we used it as our call to worship today, it starts with, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." So it starts off with thanksgiving. And it goes on telling how great a king we have and how he formed everything and how we should bow down. Bow down before the Lord, our maker. We just sang that. "For he is our God, and we the people of his pasture. We are the sheep of his hand." The sheep of his hand. Do you remember that? When we discussed about that? How Jesus helps, he takes hold, he seizes, he grips you from the power of death. He has you in his hand, and nothing or no power can take you from it. Nothing can pluck you from his hand. The author is saying, you know this. You know this. But do not make the same mistake that they did. I tried to get that across in the children's address too. He's trying to warn them as a guardian, as a parent, as a caring person, as a pastor. You go down this path or keep going this way, this is what's in store for you. You know this. You've been taught this. But we are programmed to repeat and repeat and repeat. We're like lemmings falling off a cliff. Do not harden your hearts or turn against or away from God because you're being tested. Or if something is making you feel uncomfortable or threatened, do not turn away as in days of old. Hold firm. Hold firm. Simple words, so strong but mean so much. In confidence and in hope. You see, the center message of Psalm 95 is the Lord is a great king. We sing every week how the Lord is a great king. We read every week how the Lord is a great king. We preach every week how the Lord is a great king. Do you believe in your heart that the Lord is a great king? That's the question. When the pressures come, when the trials come, do you believe in your heart that the Lord is a great king? When the trials come, when the pressures come, can you do anything through him who strengthens you? Or are you going to fall away? Like those in the past, in the wilderness. You see, the psalm suggests that not only our praise, not only our voices, not only our words should be heavenly directed, but also our actions. Our actions should be actions of faithfulness. Faithfulness and trust. And this ultimately was what the Israelites in the wilderness failed to do. They failed to act faithfully. They failed to trust in God. The author is telling this disheartened group of believers to learn from the mistakes of the past. Do you ever wonder why there's so much terrible stories in the Bible? It's not to entertain you. It's to educate you on here's what can happen. Here's how ugly things can get without Christ. The psalm was meant to connect the people with praise and obedience. See, praise and obedience, they're a crucial part of our calling. Because what is praise without obedience? And what is obedience without praise? So what can we learn from this? What can we learn that we can glean of how God has worked in other people's lives? We read biographies, we read stories, we hear other people talking, the mistakes they've made. If you go to a millionaire or a very successful businessman, you don't have to be a successful business person to be a millionaire these days, but if you go to a successful business person and you ask them, what's the secret to your success? The vast majority will sit down and tell you about their failures. Because from their failures, they learned. And that's what made them successful. Successful Christians fail daily. They try to learn from their mistakes and grow. The author has given an example as to what happened to the disheartening that turned to disobedience in the Israelites in the wilderness. And he's comparing it to the situation these Hebrews in Rome were going through. You've been led out of slavery. You've been led out of slavery by God. You have seen God work in your lives. So instead of falling away, hold fast. Stand firm in the faith of Jesus Christ. And in the first couple of chapters, the author has established the superiority of Christ, the majesty of Christ, the excellence of Christ. And now he's saying, put your faith in this Christ, who is bigger, larger than Moses, who is better than Moses. Moses was the faithful servant. Jesus built the house that Moses served in. Are any of us going through a tough time at the minute? I don't need a show of hands, because I know you are. The pressures of the world are squeezing us. life is hurting us. Temptation is all around us. It comes in many forms and guises. Remember your faith in Christ. Remember the one who saved you, who led you out of that slavery. Not as we prayed earlier in the negative sense, just to be led out of slavery, but in the positive sense, to praise God. You have been led out of slavery to praise God in every circumstance. Draw close to God. Draw close to Christ. Sometimes we're so far away from our point of salvation that we forget the warmth that was there. You may be getting tempered in the fire. But remember, you are still firmly in the palm of God's hand. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Even though you may think you're falling away, you're still firmly in the palm of God's hand. Please take reassurance from that this morning. And no one, no power can either pluck you from his hand. In the midst of your pain, your sorrow, your troubles, sing faithful praises unto the Lord and be obedient to his word. He has not forgotten you. He is the God of covenants. He has not forgotten you. Sometimes when we feel far away from God, we have to ask ourselves, who has moved? Who has created this distance? Let's move on. We looked at how the author used Psalm 95 as a warning and indeed an encouragement. But let us not overlook how this section starts in verse 7. Look how it starts. As the Holy Spirit says. It's as if the author was using this phrase to give authority to what he's about to say. He's given an importance to the words that are about to come. He uses that quote, he's saying, these words do not come from me, but from the Holy Spirit. So listen well, because the Holy Spirit says. And consider them. But when he does this, when he writes and the Holy Spirit says, he's connecting it to the chapter 1, verse 1, and God spoke. To chapter 2, verse 3, it was declared at first by the Lord, who is Jesus. And here in chapter 3, verse 7, we have the Holy Spirit says. If you listen closely there, you will have heard all three persons of the Godhead speaking, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in chapter 1, 2, and 3. The New Testament never speaks of the Trinity, sure it doesn't. Try going 20 words in the New Testament and not finding it. And from what I can work out, the tense of this verb isn't said. I don't think your version says said. It'll probably say saith or says. Meaning it's not an instruction from the past that stays there. It's also one for the present and one for the future. It's an ever-present, continual message. My man says, don't touch that. It means don't touch that ever, not just when she said it. It's for all believers in all situations. It's for all believers in every generation. It wasn't just for those in the wilderness. It wasn't just for those in the book of Hebrews. It isn't just for us this morning in Craigie Hill. It's for all believers at all times. The message about to be delivered is employed in every situation. You see, whatever was given by inspiration by the Holy Spirit and is recorded in Scripture, it's for the use of the church. And he continues to speak to us today. It's like the seven times Holy Spirit speaking, the Holy Spirit says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches in the book of Revelation." It's the same thing. It's for all time. It's not just for that moment. It's not, "Here's what the Spirit said, full stop." It's, "Here's what the Spirit says." Why am I focusing on this? It has a continual meaning. Because Scripture is a living word. It grows. It doesn't die. It doesn't become obsolete. But it lives and it grows within us as we live and grow in Christ. It suits every generation, every century, every situation. Some religions try to get the world to fit their book. Our book fits the world. So to sum up here in 7 to 12, "Therefore take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." With the Israelites falling away from God in the wilderness being used as an example. The Israelites knew the power of God. The Israelites in Egypt saw the seven wonders, or the 10 plagues, sorry. They witnessed them. They were there when they were led out of Egypt. They witnessed the column of fire. They witnessed the column of smoke. They witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. They witnessed water coming from a rock. They witnessed manna from heaven and quails to feed them on a daily basis. They witnessed all of this, and yet, with all that knowledge, with all that personal contact, they still fell away. They were still disobedient. None of them entered God's rest. They died in the wilderness. Don't think you're safe. Don't think because you were made a profession so long ago you can sit back and relax. We still need to be obedient to the word. Yes, we will not be snatched out of his hand. Yes, your salvation is salvation. But you still have to be an example for those following and those around. You still have to be working towards making a heaven on earth. You see, the author also used an immediate application of this psalm in the lives of the people. God's word spoken through the Spirit so long ago addressed the situation of the disheartened believers found themselves in that day. Today, this word today, as I'm sure you know, doesn't just mean a 24-hour period. It could mean a longer period of time. When it was written first for today, when the author of this letter used it, it was for their today. When we read it, it's for our today. Whatever day it is read, preached, studied, or remembered, it is for that today. And what is the author encouraging them to do? exhort one another, meaning to strongly encourage or urge someone to do something. He's encouraging them to tell each other, in the midst of this persecution that's coming, that they're enduring, people falling away, and we're going to read about that later on in the letter, and the persecutions. He's telling them to encourage each other, to tell each other to hang in there, to stay firm, stand tall, don't fall away. Can I pray with you? Can you pray with me? Can you help me? Can I help you? Exhort one another through encouragement. Remember who you are in Christ. So how do we do this? Well, we do this by gathering, by being together, by sharing, by caring, by reading God's word, by remembering that day when we stepped out in faith in Jesus Christ. Do you remember that day you were saved? That day when you knew everything was going to be all right? So how do we keep that flame alive? By listening to God's voice. How do we stop our hearts from being deceived and hardened? By being obedient to God's word. You know, you can't con a con man. If you have God's word in your heart, God's truth, and you know it, and somebody comes and tries to deceive you, it'll just not sound right. Doesn't mean you won't get conned by a telephone caller or something, but spiritually. So you see, our church, this church, Craigie Hill, it puts a great emphasis on gathering together. We like to see the congregation gather. Not just here on a Sunday morning for worship, but staying for tea and coffee afterwards. Not just for Sunday evening worship, but staying for tea and coffee afterwards. Not just coming to Open Door or Women's Zone on a Tuesday, but staying for lunch in the Hub afterwards. Not just coming on a Wednesday evening for Women's Fellowship, but staying on for the tea and the coffee. Ben and Jenny, they open their months every Christmas together. It's so important that we gather. It's the same with midweek. We mention it every week, not just to get numbers up. It's mentioned as another opportunity to meet and sit under God's word, to gather round. To ask the Reverend Preston challenging questions. But enjoy each other collectively as a group. See, later in this letter, we'll read about people that for one reason or another fall away. And I've mentioned that. See, they grew more and more disheartened through the persecution that was happening at that time. We don't want to see anybody fall away for any reason. We don't. If you've not been to any of the above-mentioned activities, or to anything that I've neglected to mention, could encourage you to do so. And I know it takes a lot of effort to do it. To go to something new or return to something you've been away from for a long time. But honestly, and I know this, everyone will be glad to see you.
They'll not be glad to see me.
Yes, they will. They haven't seen you in a long time. They've seen you in church and waved and says, how you doing, good morning, nice weather, cheerio. But they haven't laughed with you. They haven't shared with you in a long time. You can bring more than what you can receive at times. Because you're disheartened. And the deceiver's whispering in your ear to stay away. Or maybe you're like me. And you feel awkward going to these weekly events. You just don't feel as if you fit in. Everybody else seems to get along and do things brilliantly, but you just feel like a spare cog. Well, can I encourage you to keep going? Push through that barrier of awkwardness. Embrace the understanding that you're wanted and you're welcomed. Give it a try for 3 months. And at the end, if you don't like it, take your misery back. And you will find that your spiritual life will start to grow. I'm going to make myself a wee bit vulnerable here. Has anybody ever noticed what I do at the end of a sermon? I just noticed this as I was writing on this. Has anybody ever noticed what I do? I don't get out of town quick, right? I go to the back door, I shake hands. Has anybody noticed what I do afterwards? Here and in the Sunday evening, I get a cup of coffee and I go and sit on my own. Has anybody noticed that? I go and I sit on my own. Has anybody ever noticed how I enter a room? In the women's zone or the men's or whatever, or even a session meeting? I enter a room very gingerly. And I sit on the outside of the group. And if somebody invites me in, then I will join the group. But until then, I will stay on the outside of the group. Because I feel awkward. Because I feel insecure. Because at times I don't feel I should be there. And this is someone who stands and preaches to you the word of God every week. So those feelings that you're having of insecurity, of awkwardness, to most of us, they're natural. Those feelings that you're having that you should stay away, to most of us, we all have them. But not once have I been rejected. Not once has somebody not come and sat with me. Not once has somebody not said, come on, sit in here. Why am I telling you this? I don't want you all coming out to me at the end and going, poor Martin. I'm telling this because this is how easy it is to develop a hard heart. This is how easy it is to develop a heart of wax, of stone. I'm starting to believe that you're not welcome somewhere, or you'll not stay for tea, or you won't speak to someone, or you'd be better not going, or what can I bring? And then your heart starts to harden. It hardens to the point that you will never go under any circumstance. But I want to go there first, I'll just sit back and all of these gossip, blah, 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 blah. You don't know, you're not there, you've never been there. And your heart starts to harden, and you fall away. It's so easy. It's so, so easy. We alienate ourselves. We stay away at a distance. And this is when we're prone to the deceiver whispering in our ears and listening to what he has to say. This is when we start to rebel against God, when we're not being obedient, when we start having stinking thinking. It's so easy to happen. You ever watch the wildlife? I'll finish shortly. You ever watch the wildlife shows on TV? The lions and the lionesses, and the gazelles out in the savannah. Who do the lions go for? It's not the ones in the middle of the pack or the middle of the herd. They don't devour those. They go for those on the periphery, the sick or the lame, the ones that can't keep up, those that are not running with the pack. That is who the lions go for, and that is who they devour. In the book of Job, when the angels are in front of God, he calls up Satan. Where have you been? I have been going back and forth across the land, devouring the weak. The author of Hebrews is writing to these people and saying to them, do not fall away like they did back in the wilderness. They were devoured. They never entered the rest. They knew God, they saw his working in his life, and they still fell away. Do not do this. Hang in there. Stay firm. Exhort one another. Build each other up. Love one another. If you know somebody on the periphery of the group, invite them in. Draw them closer as Christ draws you closer. We need to be champions of the word. Not just that reads the word, but acts the word out. Not just to digest sermon after sermon, teaching after teaching. You'll end up with spiritual indigestion. You need to work this out. You need to work that off. You need to work out what you've been taught. You see, Israel's greatest problem was idolatry. Idolatry leads to sin. Anything you put before God is an idol. So don't be deceived. If you're a Christian, which means little Christ, act like him. Even in his suffering, he had a constant thought for others. Even in his suffering, he had a constant thought for others. Let me draw this to a close. In this sermon, we've looked at how we can use Scripture to help us learn from those in the past. We can use this to draw nearer to Jesus when we're feeling disheartened, and we can enter his rest. But to do so, we must be obedient to his word, the living word, the spoken word of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We looked at the dangers of falling away, how one's heart can become hard. It's only with a soft heart can one walk with faith, using Psalm 95 to guide us and to warn us how easy it is to fall away, even if you have seen the work of God in your life. But we also looked at how we can keep the flame alive by listening to God's word, by God's voice, and being obedient to that word. And we also looked at the importance of being a close family, a congregation that shares life together, a congregation that cares together. So, today, if you have heard his voice, do not harden your hearts. Stand firm with faith in Christ. Let us pray.